My lesson this morning is a very simple one, a lot of scriptures from the Bible, but it's one which I find there's a lot of confusion about in the world, mainly the church. How do you get into it? What do you have to do to be saved? And who has the authority to make the rules? As we read this morning from Matthew, Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this statement, the rock that the Lord was talking about, was Peter's conviction that Jesus was the Christ, which means the Messiah or the Anointed One by God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock-solid conviction, which is called faith, he would build his church. Who has the authority of the church? Jesus said, "I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven." So he's going to, what do keys represent? Keys represent authority. You know, if I give you the keys to my house, I give you the authority to come into my house. Jesus gave Peter the keys to his kingdom, his house, which is the church, and he had the authority. After that, how do you enter? Who have whatever rules? And whatever you bind on earth, that shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, that shall be loosed in heaven. And you know, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. But you know what? To no one other than the apostles did Jesus ever give this statement to this authority. So how, you know, and here's the point I'm making. A lot of people say they have the authority to change the Word of God. Not so. But why these 12 men? They are the foundation of the church. Why these 12 men should have this authority? This is what Jesus said, John 14th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. "These things I have spoken unto you," and Jesus is saying all these things in the Gospels, the things that you heard me say, the things that you saw me do, "these I have spoken to you and shown to you, being yet present with you." So I'm here, you saw, you've heard me, you've seen me. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," so when I'm gone, "He shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So that's a very enabling thing, isn't it? How good is your memory? I find mine isn't as good as it used to be. But here, Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, said, "I will give you the power to remember the things that I told you when I was with you. And I'll also give you the power to show you things that I haven't spoken to you yet." Jesus said in John 16, beginning with verse 12, "I have yet many things to say." So Jesus did not tell them everything. He says, but you cannot bear them now. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will show, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine information." I have this information, and I haven't been able to speak it to all to you while I was here. But in the future, after you receive the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all those things I did not have the time or the opportunity to do so when I was with you. So, He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and He shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I said that He shall take of mine, the Holy Spirit, and shall show it unto you. And you know, that was never said to any other persons but these 12. Luke wrote, just as a sideline, Luke, the physician, the Gentile physician who accompanied Paul on a lot of his journeys, did you know he wrote more words of Scripture than anyone else? Paul wrote more books and letters. He wrote 13, which is almost half. But as far as volumes of words, the Gospel of Luke and the history of the Church of Acts contains more words. 28% of the words in the New Testament were written by Luke. 27% were written by Paul. Just a sideline. I had never known that. But anyway, Luke said in the first chapter, beginning in the first verse, As many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed about us. So if you want to know what the apostles and the early church people believed, where do you go? You go to the Gospels. That's the only place you can go. None of us were here. None of us know anybody that was here. You go to the Gospels to find out what was believed on in the beginning, what was delivered unto them in the beginning, which were from the beginning delivered by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Jesus gave some apostles and prophets. They, along with Jesus being the foundation, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the foundation was laid on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the words which they spoke through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is the rock solid foundation of our faith. Only. That's the only foundation of faith that we can turn to. So it seemed good to me also, Luke said, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, it seemed to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so the life, the birth, the teaching, the death, the burial, the resurrection. These are things that Jesus did and showed us that they wrote about. And I like that phrase, that thou might know the certainty of things. We can gain a conviction, a strong conviction on this testimony and this evidence that was left for us. When Luke wrote the opening sentences in Acts, this is what he said. The former treatise have I made, talking about the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, meaning suffering, by many infallible proofs. That's where you gain a conviction of the certainty of some things, by evidence. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. So again, Jesus begins this process. What's the kingdom of heaven? How do you enter it and all this thing? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So this is what, this is, they understood not, I don't think, but this is what Jesus said about the Comforter. I will send the Comforter, and he shall teach you all things, guide you unto all truth, and show you things to come. This was to happen in the very near future. That was why they were to go and to wait in Jerusalem. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was 10 days later, they were all with one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the fulfillment of John 14 and John 16 when he said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will teach you what I want you to know. So if we look at Peter's speech, which we are not going to take the time to do, we know that Peter used the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures written centuries before, which told us all about the life of the Christ, about Jesus. And around, there, in total, there's 300 or so prophecies which tell the time and the place of birth, where he would live, where he would work, how, the death that he would suffer, his burial, and his resurrection. And Peter used some of these scriptures to convince people that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And this is really the heart of the gospel. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you gospel which I preached, him, Paul being an apostle, which also you have received and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know, it is possible to believe, but to believe in vain. You know, how do you do that? Who more than Satan believed that Jesus was the Son of God? But it didn't do him any good. That was vain information because he did not submit himself to the authority of Jesus. He did not follow the way of Jesus. He did not follow the commands of Jesus. So unless you believe in vain, unless you believe in obedience, humbly accepting the authority and belief in Jesus and obedience to the gospel, it's all in vain. Acts 2:36. This was the statement which pricked the hearts of those on the first day, on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died, he was buried, and he arose from dead. And the information given, you need to believe that. You need to repent. You need to make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you need to be immersed in water. That's obedience to the gospel. That's the primary steps you need to take. Second, that, and why is that so important to know? Why is that so important to know? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, when he comes again, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's why it's important to obey the gospel. Because Jesus is going to punish those who do not. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That should be a very motivating factor for us to at least listen to the word of truth. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day, Judgment Day, His second coming, to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now when they heard that they had crucified, that Jesus was the Christ, and they had so badly treated Him, they were pricked in their hearts. They heard and they believed. They heard the evidence, and they believed that Jesus was truly the Christ, and they killed Him. So they called upon the name of the Lord, and you know, it was not a Lord's sinner's prayer, which you will not find in Scripture. It was a plea to God. What must we do now that we are guilty of this terrible sin? What must we do? That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. And the answer was given. They already believed. They already had the conviction that He was the Son of God, and they killed Him. And they already, by their calling on the name of the Lord, what must we do, showed that they're willing to change and to escape this vengeance that God has on those who do not repent. And Peter said, repent, which means change your ways, your mind, your thinking, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you. So that's what God promised at that time. It's for your children. It's good for the next generation and to those who are far off, which we are separated by 2,000 years, but yet that same information is good for us. It's a promise. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may be immersed in His name. And those who received His word were baptized. And there were added to the church that Jesus founded and built about 3,000 souls that day. And quickly, what happened then? In Acts 2, beginning with the 44th verse, 2:41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word, Peter, who gave unto them, you know, by the authority of Jesus, He used the keys to the kingdom to open the door and show them the way in. Then they that received His word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So here's the importance of what Jesus said back in John 14 and 17. This was what the apostles taught. What did the apostles teach? They taught those things which they knew and heard from Jesus, which the Holy Spirit revealed unto them, the will of Jesus, revealing unto them the things that Jesus, they weren't ready to receive. There wasn't a time they wouldn't have understood. So all those things, the plans for the church, how you enter it, how you continue faithfully in it, the hope that those in the church have that the world does not, all these things, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship together, listening and learning more about Jesus through what the apostles taught. And in the breaking of bread, which we did just now, it's another way of saying the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, which included the cup which commemorates His shed blood, and the bread, the loaf, which represents His broken body. And in prayers. in other places throughout Scripture. We won't take the time. But they sang songs and hymns together, as Jesus was did on many occasions himself. And in the contribution, which we talked about this morning, those things. And fear or awe came upon every soul. A healthy respect for the Lord and for the apostles' doctrine. So, a healthy, awesome respect came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by apostles. And so, what did that mean in their personal life, their daily life, this impactful thing that happened? Verse 44, and all that believed were together. There was a unity, a spirit of unity. They had all things in common. And some sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So there was no hungry people. There were no homeless people among the body of believers. Those who had shared with those who had not. Verse 46, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple. And they shared their meals from house to house. And they did eat their meals with gladness and singleness of heart. That was on a daily basis. Getting together. What was happening in the temple porch? The apostles were teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So they gathered together almost daily to hear about that. Verse 47, praising God and having faithful favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And who should be saved? This is really the question we want to ask. Number one, does your church mimic the church that was in the beginning? You know, and I talk to so many people, they do not. Who founded your church? Some are Baptists. They were founded in the 1500s by a guy named John Smith. Some are Calvinists who had his teachings in the 1500s. Some go to the church founded by Martin Luther. And on and on and on. Some go to a church founded by, I can't think of his name, Joseph Smith in the 1800s. And on and on and on. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? A lot of confusion about that. Some say I raise my hand and bow my head or whatever and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sins. And it's done. You're in. Where can we go? We can go to the Word of God, and we know that that's the Word we must hear. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. If you want to have faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So if you want to have faith in God, it has to come from the Word of God and nowhere else. Nowhere else. How do we know that? One of the last things that Jesus said to any living person was, and I believe, like someone said this morning, when Jesus said, whoever adds to this book of prophecy, which I think he's saying this book of teaching, which was the body of the New Testament scripture, whoever adds to it's going to be accursed. Whoever takes it away from it will be accursed. So it's got to be from the Word of God. That's how we have the faith. Get the faith that saves us. Then we must believe that word that we heard. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's why Abraham spent his whole life and he didn't own a piece of property. He had been promised a great inheritance, but the city he was looking for was not built with hands, But it was built by God, and that was that city, that eternal city, that heavenly Jerusalem. What God said was the substance of the things that He hoped for. He didn't place His hope in this life, but on a life that was to come. That was the substance of the promises of God. That was the evidence of the things that he could not see. It was the conviction that he had that there is a God and he will reward me if I faithfully obey him. With the heart, one believes and is justified. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. We must also repent. Paul said it. In times past, the ignorance of God overlooked a lot of sins, a lot of things. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man who He has appointed, being Jesus Christ. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. You know, these things should convince us that there's something to this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness, but is patient. Patient. He gives us a lifetime to come to these conclusions and to obey them. And He does not wish that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And I'm going to say this. We're all guilty of some sin of some sort. You know, in our mind we say, this is very bad. This is very bad. And you know, I just haven't done any of those things. I haven't stolen. I haven't lied. I haven't cheated anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I've been faithful in my marriage. Some of us can say these things. But none of us live through maturity without sin of some sort. And maybe you're not guilty of some really bad things. But maybe you're just guilty of unbelief. Maybe you're just guilty of being faithless. Maybe you're just guilty of not obeying the gospel. Through really believing, making a commitment to Jesus to change your way to match His way, to confess that He truly is the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of men, and then to be immersed in the waters of baptism. To be immersed in the waters of baptism. Repent and be baptized if you want to be saved. Have you been baptized? There's a lot of confusion about what that means in the world. None in the Bible. But among men there is. Some say they could be baptized without believing, such as infants or those comatose people that cannot believe, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot confess, cannot repent. Children can't do that. Some think it's sprinkling. Some think it's pouring a little water on your head. The Bible says it's a burial in water. It's a burial in water. Have you been buried in water, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's one of the steps you must complete in order to obey the gospel. If we had time, I would read to you Acts 8:36. It's a beautiful picture about hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being immersed in water. The Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading from Isaiah 53, the Old Testament. Philip comes up to him in the chariot and said, "You know what you're reading? Do you understand it?" He said, I don't know what I'm reading. I need a teacher." And he said, "Ask Philip the question, is Isaiah speaking of himself? All this suffering and dying and being buried and rising again, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And Peter began from that very point and he taught him Jesus. Just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He started with Joel and David in the Psalms and he taught them Jesus. Jesus said, look at the scriptures, they speak of me. So this is how we know. The eunuch believed what Philip said about Jesus. And he knew he had to make a change. And he says, what the change was, I need to be immersed. What do I need to do to be immersed? He said, you need to make this confession. If you believe in all your heart, this conviction, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may be baptized in his name. For the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he did. He obeyed him. It says they stopped the chariot. They got out and they walked a little ways to the water. They both went into the water. Philip immersed him or put him under the water. And he raised up from the water a new creature. One that had the forgiveness of his sins and a clean conscience, a good conscience toward God. That's one of the things that baptism gives us. Jesus was not baptized for any sin he had, but he was baptized to fulfill the righteousness of God so that he as a man could have a good conscience before the Father. Is that your experience? If not, it could be today. And you know, if you don't like to do things in a big public way, it can be done privately. You can be added to the church of the saved. We offer you that opportunity now by coming up here to the front as we stand and sing. We offer you the invitation to come to any of us to explain this more clearly to you, to answer any questions from the scriptures that you might have. But I urge you to think about it seriously. It's important stuff. The things of this world can affect you now and in the near future. These things we speak about today can affect you for eternity, for a time that has no end. So at the very least, take the time to look into it. And you will be convinced that there is a God, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that the Bible is the true word of God, and it stands alone among all other words. There's evidence for that. There's proof for that. You can be convinced of that. And there's evidence to prove infallibly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you need to hear his voice. And you need to obey his voice. Escape his vengeance and receive his reward. Let's sing as we stand.